Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Being Father's Day and all, I've been thinking a lot about my dad and really recognizing the way that he nurtured me growing up and taught me things. And so he, you know, he didn't teach me how to tie a tie. He never really figured that one out. But he taught me how to use a screwdriver, you know, and he taught me that power tools are faster than, I don't know what you guys were thinking, using hand tools? I mean, come on, that just didn't make sense. all this type of stuff. He taught me the importance of faith. He taught me how important it is to have integrity and to have good character. And in many ways, as I think about my dad, I think about the way that he really has helped mold me into who I am, helped nurture me into the person that I am today. And in many ways, what fathers do, what a good father does, is very similar to what happens in a garden. And we've got these community garden beds out in the front or the side of the church here where we're growing these vegetables for the food bank. And as we're doing that, and as I'm getting taken back to my childhood doing gardening and things, there's things that are involved in this. You have to pull weeds and you have to take care of these things. You have to water them. You have to protect them from things like hail. You see, when you look at a garden, you come to realize that a garden can't reach its potential by itself. You know, the plants can't go, oh, there's a weed, and grow an arm and pluck the weed out beside it. It requires a gardener to take care of things. Otherwise, you end up with a garden that looks kind of like this one here. You know, it not much is going on. It's overgrown. Things are falling over. And sure, you know, there may be some vegetables or something that could kind of come out of that. But all the weeds are going to, you know, shade it and make it so it can't get the sunlight it needs. Or some might actually choke it out or might pull the nutrients that it needs from the soil or use up the water. Or if there's a drought, where is it going to get the water that it needs to survive? And so while it may be able to come forth, it may not thrive. And in many ways, this is so much like our lives. So much like our lives. See, in your life and in your walk with Jesus, and if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, then no, you don't need to tune out, because this can apply to you where you are as well. But in our life, weeds are going to grow, and we're going to need water, and diseased leaves are going to need to get pruned off of us. Things are going to need to be tended, taken care of. Because if not, then it's going to look a lot like that garden that we showed earlier. Our life. Our life isn't going to grow to be the best thing that it can be. And so the question becomes, how is it then that we can keep the weeds at bay? How can we begin to grow healthy and vibrant lives and a healthy and vibrant faith? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But first, let's just say a few words of prayer together, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you will just draw us near to you. Lord, that you will nurture us, that you will teach us, and that you will grow us, Lord God, and bring us to this place where we can live such a vibrant faith. God, I ask that you will ready us to hear what you have to say this morning, and that you'll help us to judge it critically, Lord God, to go back to the Bible for ourselves and not take my word for things, but to look at it in our own way with your Holy Spirit guiding us. And Lord, today, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the last few weeks, we have been in the book of Acts, talking about advance from the upper room to the uttermost. And if you want to follow along with today's message and take your own notes, on your mobile device, you can go to ascc.life and tap the message card, the message notes card, and you'll be able to save all your notes and follow along with our points today. I want you to be able to do those things. It's important to be able to remember what we've heard, to be able to note these things down. If you don't have a mobile device, there's cards that you can deface. That's okay, too, to take down some notes. But in this series that we've been in, we've been going through the biblical book of Acts. Acts is an account that picks up where the book of Luke left off. And in Luke, Jesus had died, he had risen again. And then in Acts, we see that Jesus appears. And he tells his disciples that they need to wait and that the Holy Spirit is going to come on them with power. And they will be his witnesses throughout the whole world, where they are and extending outwards. And then as we've seen, the church began to grow as it was filled with the Spirit and empowered for ministry and given this boldness, given these amazing gifts. And then persecution began and the church began to be spread throughout the world. And now we're here in chapter 9. And in a moment, we're going to read it and we're going to learn about a man named Saul. And you may think, if you're familiar with the story, wondering, well, how in the story of Saul do we start talking about gardens? But if you hang with me as we read this, I think that it will make sense in just a moment. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. It'll be on the screen behind me, or you're welcome to follow along on your mobile device or in your Bible. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. Now, hang on, I want to just point something out. Ananias doesn't want to go, and then God says, "Because I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name." And Ananias, "Okay, that's fair. I'm going to go." People, come on. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name?" Let's go down to verse 26. And when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In verse 31, So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So there's Saul. He's on his way to round up as many Christians as he can. He has a passionate hatred for anyone that is following Jesus. And so he's got orders in his hand that give him the ability to lock up anyone who follows Jesus. And suddenly there's this bright light, and Jesus appears to him. He's knocked off his horse. He's blinded. And at that moment, there is this shift in perspective that happens in Paul's life. He is forever changed. You'll notice that I keep on slipping into saying Paul. For those that don't know, later on, Saul changes his name to Paul. And becomes one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ ever. And so there's Paul, and he's been converted like no one else has possibly ever been converted. He's going this way, charging against Christianity, and like that, he's going this way, charging whole hog into Christianity, towards Jesus Christ. But what we notice is that there are these men who gather around Paul and help build him up. First, you have Ananias, who is obedient to the Lord, and he comes to Paul, to Saul, and he lays his hands on him, and Saul is healed, and Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is baptized. Ananias played a role in the formation of Saul's faith. Then you've got Saul, he goes to the believers in Damascus and he spends time with the disciples. See, I believe wholeheartedly that he got involved in a local church and that they gathered around him and that he began to learn from them. And so he had these people that were taking care of his faith here in Damascus. And then later on, he goes to Jerusalem and we see that everybody there is going, whoa, this is Saul, like that's Saul. The reason why half of our family had to leave Jerusalem. He's the one that was throwing us in prison. He's the one that was casting his vote for our friends to die. But then a man named Barnabas stands up and he takes Paul before the apostles and he tells them all about Paul and his faith and what he's been doing. And in fact, Barnabas ends up being a traveling companion, a fellow minister with Paul, with Saul. They work together. Throughout his ministry, especially early on in his ministry, Saul had these people who were speaking into his life, who were discipling him or mentoring him, building him up in the faith so that he could be the person that God needed him to be. And it's only natural that they would do that. After all, we have the Great Commission. That's that place where Jesus tells the disciples to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And we've lost some of this today. I think Christians today, followers of Jesus today, we're so interested in getting people to pray a prayer and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. But once they do that, we kind of check the box and we walk away and we say, good, you know, just figure it out. But make disciples is something more. See, make disciples encompasses conversion or repentance, bringing someone to Jesus. But a disciple by nature, you can't make a disciple and not disciple. You can't make a disciple and not mentor them, not teach them, help them to grow. But here's the disturbing thing. In a recent survey that Barna did, they found that only 20% of Christians are involved in discipleship activities. Let me frame that. That means that if you look around and you count five people next to you, they're saying that statistically only one of those five people is involved in some capacity in discipleship outside of the actual church service that we're in, like right now. Discipleship for them, it includes being involved in a community group where people are supportive and pouring into each other. It includes meeting together with somebody who's a senior in the faith to learn from them. It includes accountability partners. It also includes being involved in discipling someone else. All those things put together, you would think like 80% of Christians are involved in discipling, but it's only 20%. Now, you might be wondering, well, what's the big deal on that? You know, it's just discipleship. But there's a great Lutheran theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this is what he had to say about discipleship. He said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. What does that mean? Well, Christianity without discipleship, what that looks like is a bunch of forms. I go to church. I said the prayer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I take communion. You know, whatever it may be, it becomes this thing. It becomes fire insurance. You know, I've been saved from judgment, and now I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But there's something lacking there, because you see, in God's word, he says that we have been saved, yes, but that we are also being made new. We're made new in the image of Christ. We are being transformed. We are a new creation. We are being changed to be like Jesus. But if we're not discipled, just as that plant in the garden can't reach out and prune itself, and it can't reach out and weed the garden around it, it's pretty much impossible without discipleship for us to grow vibrantly in our faith, to become like Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor Stephen, you're forgetting about the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a huge role to play, but did you know that oftentimes when it comes to spiritual formation, the role that the Holy Spirit has is working through a mentor, through people who can speak into our lives, who can see the things that we don't, who can call us out on the things that we've done wrong. You see, you need people in your life who will tend to your walk with Jesus. You need people in your life. Christianity, we've turned it in the West into this individual thing. You know, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't need anyone else because I can experience God on my own. But if you actually open this thing up and read it, you will see that that is the furthest thing from a vibrant Christianity that includes Christ. We need other Christians. We need people pouring into us. We need people who will tend to our walk. Anybody here ever tried, like, don't raise your hand, but has anybody here ever tried, like, losing weight or getting fit at the gym or anything like that? And you know, you start off and you're doing really, really good. Let's say it's at the gym, and you know, you're really pumping that bar without any barbell or any weights on it, and you're thinking you're doing really, really good, you know, and then you go and you throw those plates on, and all of a sudden, you know, you're kind of wobbling, and you throw out your back and you're done. Right? Or you're taking that diet and you know, you have an app and you're tracking your calories, and yet even though you're tracking your calories, your weight just keeps on going up and you can't figure it out. And then you see chocolate cake and so you throw the phone away. Right? It's difficult stuff. It's hard to push yourself forward and be good at this stuff. That's why there's personal trainers. That's why there's these people you pay an obscene amount of money to so that you can get fit, and they can show you the proper plan to get going, and they can say this is the stuff that you need to be eating so that you stay healthy, and then you come back to them the next week and they go, you didn't do what I told you to do. And then you have someone pushing you forward. You have someone showing you what to do, because you need people in your life that can help you out. You need that outside force, people with more experience than you in these things. Because if you do it on your own, not only will it be ridiculously difficult, but I truly believe that you will not make the progress you would make with somebody in your life helping you through. And so the question that you need to be asking is the garden tended? Is it overwhelmed with weeds? Are there diseased leaves that are all over you that need to be plucked off? Is the garden tended? Is there someone there in your life that is helping you move forward in your relationship with Jesus? And so just ask yourself, look within yourself and say, is the garden being tended? Or is it being left alone? But see, there's something else that I notice here. Is Paul comes to Jesus, and there's these people speaking into his life, but did you notice that he comes to Jesus, he gets baptized, and all of a sudden he's out telling people about Jesus? Like to the point where people want to kill him. He's out telling people about Jesus. And so there's this guy new in his faith. You know, most of us today, if somebody gave their life to Jesus and then immediately they're going around and they're preaching in the local, Mormon temple or whatever it is about how Jesus is actually this, that, and the other thing, we'd be like, you need to tone it down a little bit. You're not mature enough to do that. You come over here and we'll just don't do that. But Paul was out there right from the get-go. Right from the get-go. See, it's never too early to make disciples. Now, let me clarify some things here. Paul himself, later on in one of his letters, he actually says that a new believer should not be the leader of a church. Okay, so there's limits on this. You don't give your life to Jesus one day, and then the next day you're like, hey, everybody, I'm the new pastor. I'm teaching the men's Bible study today. No, that's not the right thing. But listen, it's never too early to make disciples. If you're new in your faith and you go to your friends who don't know Jesus, guess what? You have something to tell them about. You have something to tell them about. If you've been a Christian for 2 years and you've learned so much, you have even more to tell people about. And so it's never too early to go out and make disciples. It's never too early to become a mentor in someone's life. And yet so often we look at our faith, and again, it goes back to this idea that it's personal. And so we say, no, you know, I've got to keep it private. Got to keep it to myself. No. See, what you need to do is you need to look at those that God has placed around you for a reason. And you need to ask yourself as you look at them, is the garden being tended? Is the garden being tended in their lives? You need people in your life who will walk, who will tend to your walk with Jesus, and it's never too early for you to be making disciples. Ask yourself, is the garden being tended in my life? Is the garden being tended in their lives? So this Father's Day, I recognize that not all of us were able to become fathers who wanted to be, or had good fathers, or a father at all, or good mothers, or a mother at all, speaking into their lives. And so the garden of their lives, it's been left untended. And again, it looks like that picture that they're going to put on the screen again. This picture of this untended garden. And I know that this can be painful, especially today on Father's Day, as you think, if only I'd had a dad, or maybe you're thinking, if only my dad wasn't there, it all would have been better. And so you look at this life that you've got, or you look at the faith that you've got, and you think, it's been left untended, it's just so messed up, what am I going to do? But I want to tell you today that through Jesus, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that God the Father adopts you as his child. This is the best father that there can be. It doesn't matter how good your dad was, God is better. God is the standard for perfect fatherhood. And so if you don't have somebody in your life that you can look to and say, that person modeled what it is to be a father to me, and now I'm going to be a father to my children, just look to God. And say, what did God do? How much love did he have? Look at the sacrifices he was willing to make. See, we're called to have spiritual mentors and to mentor others. And we've got God, who is this wonderful father for us. And so there's really no excuse for us to leave the garden untended. Instead, we need to start to look to one another and tend the garden so that it can look like this. We need the garden to become vibrant. We need that life to begin to spring forward, and we need to nurture it, plant it in places where it can grow. And so maybe it is that you go to someone and their faith is just new, like these seedlings. And you're gonna step in and you're gonna help nurture that. Maybe that's your faith. Maybe what is going to need to happen is someone's going to need to come into your life and tear up all those weeds, and you're going to need to start from right here. But you need someone to be tending the garden of your life, and you need to be involved tending the garden of others' lives. And so if you're here today and you say, I want that transformation, I want that change in my life, then here's the two things that I want you to do this week. First of all, I want you to find a Christian mentor. Someone who's you can look up to in the faith. At the very least, find a community group that you can become a part of, a group of people who can begin to speak into your life and pour into your life. But don't do it by yourself. And then number two, find someone to mentor. Doesn't matter how new in your faith you are. You may be thinking, but that doesn't really work. I'm a new Christian. None of my friends are Christian. And so what am I going to do? Go to the bar and say, hey, can we sit down and have a Bible study? No. But if you show them the love of Jesus and you share the story of what Jesus has done in your life. And it doesn't have to be that you're one of those people that says, you know, hey, let's go out for drinks. And then you sit down and you're like, have you heard about Jesus? Because he's such an amazing person. But if they're sitting there talking about how they just feel so alone. Can you see the opening there? Or, I feel this emptiness inside. I mean, come on, these are things, if you're having legitimate conversations with people, deep conversations with people, these things can come up. And if you seize the moment and you take what Jesus has done for you and you say, listen, I used to feel the same way. I used to feel so empty inside. But now that I've met Jesus, you wouldn't believe how filled up my life feels. There's always openings there. So mentorship to others doesn't have to be some formal thing. It just means that you're sharing your faith with someone. So ask yourself today, is the garden being tended? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today for your Son who died for us so that we can have life, so that we can have access to our Heavenly Father and be adopted as children of God when we believe, when we choose to follow Jesus. Lord, today I ask that you'll just help us to recognize the need for teaching, the need for examples, good models, and the need for others to have a good model from us as to what it is to be a father, a mother, someone that walks with Jesus. So Lord, help us to step out into these places and begin to tend the gardens that are in this church and in this community, Lord God. Let us see people come to find the life that is available only through Jesus.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ASCC.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ASCC.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.